Good morning, church. My heart is so full of joy today. I love to hear news like we've already heard this morning about a new brother in Christ and those added to the kingdom of the Lord, about families having babies here in the congregation. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and that's a lot of good news. It just lifts me up. And then to be a part of a worship service like this, where the men have planned so hard and led us so well with their thoughts and the scriptures that have been selected, with the prayers and the songs, it's just an uplifting morning. And I'm so glad that we have this time to be together and to study God's Word. I hope that you brought a Bible with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And for our guests, when you came in, you should have been handed a program. You'll find on page 3 of that program an interactive outline. We're going to study God's Word together, fill in the blanks as we do it. And also a connection card. And I'll tell you, if you will, take just a moment to fill that card out. Not just the guests, but everyone. That is an important tool, where we share our commitments, where we share our needs. And I want you to know that those cards are read every week. The prayers are prayed. The ministry is done. That's an important thing. And we'll have a moment here in just a little bit where we'll pass the baskets and we'll put the connection cards in there. And I hope that you'll do that. So I'm glad that we're here. And what we're studying this morning is the final lesson in our series for the month of February, the beginning of our relationships, God. In the beginning of our relationships, God. And this year we're putting God at the first of it all, including our relationships. And so the first lesson, we talked about building a relationship with God and how important that is. We talked very practically about how we build relationships with one another in a local church through hospitality. Last week we talked about making those close relations to us spiritual allies and having all the people close to us in relationship being moving in the same direction with us towards spiritual goals. And today we're going to conclude the series by talking very practically about God's keys for communication. God's keys for communication. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to decide. How will you talk to others? How will you speak in your relationships? I hope we'll be using God's keys for communication. While you turn to Ephesians 4, know that communication is so important. I don't know if I need to stress that with you this morning. But did you know that business experts like Peter Drucker claimed 60% of all management problems are a result of faulty communications? And that marital counselors tell us about half of all divorces result from faulty communication between spouses? And criminologists say that 90% of all criminals have difficulty communicating with other people. It's so important, and communication is learned. And while we're learning it, we learn it can be difficult. People have trouble communicating effectively. And really, that's been going on since Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. We figure out at a young age how tricky it can be. I remember when my oldest daughter, Erin, was about to go to kindergarten. And she was so excited because the school there was offering a tour of the school for the kindergartners, for parents and for the new students to come take a tour of the school. And we all had it set up that mommy and her would take a tour of the school. And by then Olivia was along, but she was just a baby. And so I'm sure the plan was that I'd be keeping Olivia while mommy and Erin took their tour of the new school. Well, something came up with Dad, and I wasn't going to be able to watch Olivia that day. And Erin was upset. Is this going to wreck the tour? No, Julie said. No. We'll take Olivia with us. We'll take the baby and we'll go on our tour. And Erin was just as sincere as she could be when she said, but mommy, if we take Olivia, won't that make it a three-er instead of a tour? We're supposed to be taking a tour. Communication can be tricky. But it is not just confusion that troubles our communication. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, it indicates that we all stumble in tongue. And therefore, in the interest of stronger relationships with our spouses, with our parents, with our workers and our teachers, with our Christian brethren in the local church, we need to put forth some effort and learn about communicating. God made us. God knows how communication works and can work best. And that's why we're looking at Ephesians 4, where there we find four keys, God's keys for communication. Notice with me first from Ephesians 4 verse 25, the scripture says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth with his neighbor. And the first key of communication I want to share with you is this. Number one, be honest. Be honest. We read it here Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. And my understanding is that this Greek word here, which is rendered speak in our English Bibles, is imperative. It's commanding us. It's saying, you speak. And when you speak, speak truthfully. It's not a suggestion that, you know, honesty's pretty good most of the time. No, no. It's telling us, number one, speak. And when you do it, be honest. And I'll tell you right there, the notion of speaking gives some people a fright. Some people problems. There's different sorts of personalities. We're wired differently. We recognize that. God made us that way. And there are plenty of people, maybe half the people in the room, who they're kind of clammers, all right? They clam up. When we were real little, we had to start learning to use our words, didn't we? I mean, I've had that with all of my kids. At some point, they're pointing for this and we're pointing for that. Maybe when they're really insistent, they point and they grunt. Arr. Oh, I guess that means you would like to have a banana, please. And so you have to change that with them and you teach them, use your words, use your words. You know, sometimes as adults, we're maybe not all that bad about the pointing and the grunting like when we're little children. But I'll tell you, there's situations that come up where there is conflict or difficulty or emotional stress, and they clam up. They don't want to speak. They don't want to use words. They shut down. And I'll tell you, if that describes you this morning, appreciate how important it is to take this verse to heart, to take Ephesians 4 verse 25 and obey it when it says speak. No one else is going to know your heart or what's going on if you don't speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, as the apostle goes on to explain, it works that way with God, who has chosen to reveal his will through his word, the scriptures. But we're on board with this, aren't we? How many of us are mind readers? Raise your hands. Well, we're honest this morning. We're afraid our wives would tell us to put them back down, right? We're not mind readers. We're terrible at that. We try to mind read, we get into trouble. We're terrible at that. We are not mind readers. So, if it's going on in my heart, if it must be known, I must speak. I must make it known. If you're going to communicate, you're going to have to talk. In fact, one of my favorite definitions of communication didn't even come out of a textbook. It came out kind of a motivational leadership kind of a book called Attitudes and Altitudes. But here's the definition. The word communication comes from a Latin root meaning to commune, to hold in common. Communication is and always will be people talking with people so that they understand what is being said. People talking with people so that they understand what is being said. Now, there's a whole process there, but that's what it is. That's communication. That's a verbal communication that we're focusing in on this morning. And there can be no open communication, no admonishing, no correction, no teaching if people don't speak and if they don't speak with honesty. We have to speak. We can't be clamming up. And when we speak, we need to be honest. Now, here's a rule about honesty or two. Truth is always right. Deceit is always wrong. Honesty is more than not lying. Honesty is the presence of truth. Now catch it. I didn't say truth is always right and lying is always wrong. I said truth is always right and deceit is always wrong. There's one kind of truth. There are many types of deceit, many types of dishonesty. There is the outright deceit, the falsehood, when someone tells a lie. You tell something knowingly untrue in order to mislead or trick someone else, right? That is a falsehood, speaking of falsehood. And we think about that when we think of dishonesty or deceit, outright telling a lie. But what about this? Sometimes there's just conflict between words and body language. You see this sometime. You come home, you're married, and your wife's banging pots and pans around in the kitchen, or the husband is throwing tools around in the garage, and you say, honey, is everything okay? And the spouse says, yes. Well, are they trying to lie to you and mislead you and get one over on you? Well, no. But there is this conflict between the body language and what's going on and the verbal language. And that's a problem. That's a problem if it's left unaddressed, if we never want to come around and be forthright about what really is troubling us. I'll give you another one here. Disguising the message. kind of a deceit, a kind of a deception. Rather than saying something outright, we say something that's really kind of mean and kind of cutting. And then what do? We say, but that was a joke. But I'm just teasing. Oh, that was sarcasm. Oh, sarcasm. Well, maybe it was sarcasm. Maybe you're not. Maybe someone ought to ask you, look, if you got something to say, why don't you just say it? But we don't want to do that, see? We want to get our little jabs in, be sarcastic, and really we're being dishonest and disingenuous. We do have something to say. Last one would be concealment. We're not saying anything at all, but we are trying to conceal the truth. It's not a lie. I didn't tell you something that was untrue. I might not tell you anything at all. I think we see this kind of concealment going on when Jacob takes Rachel and Leah and the clan and they depart from father-in-law Laban in Genesis 31. And you recall it's kind of a tense time when Laban and all his men track Jacob down. And Laban begins to speak to Jacob and he says, then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre? Well, most of the people that study Laban are pretty skeptical. He really would have thrown a big party for them to leave away. You know, that's probably why Jacob wants to leave in the middle of the night anyway. But having said that, Jacob didn't lie, quote unquote. He didn't tell him one thing and something. He didn't say anything at all. He just packed up and left. And what does Laban say? You deceived me. You were secretive about this. You were concealing this from me. Today, if we're working to conceal, to disguise, to hide the truth, we're not really being truthful in our relationships. These things don't lead to good communication. The Bible says you speak. And when you do, speak truthfully. Be honest. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. As we're looking at God's keys of communication this morning. And I want to read with you verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, or give an opportunity to the devil. What might we think the key to communication is here in these verses? I think sometimes when I read that quickly, the first thing I want to say is, don't speak when you're angry. It's just a bad idea, right? Get it, cool off. Don't speak when you're angry. But no, I think we're going to find out that, yeah, sadly, at times in our life, we will be speaking when we are angry. It says that be angry and sin not. The key is not about the anger here. The key is in the time frame. Take care of these things and address these things before the sun goes down. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm going to sum up this key this way. Keep current. Keep current. Address issues and communicate in the moment and in the time frame of which they're going on. I've got to meet some really neat people since I've moved to Florida. I've met a couple of people that even do archaeology and are archaeologists. I don't think I see any of them in the room this morning. Are any of you archaeologists? Okay, I'm batting 1,000. No one's raising their hands this morning. That's great. You're not archaeologists. So don't dig up the past on your relationships and the problems and difficulties you have in your relationships. There are couples and friends and different kind of issues that do not stay in the present with their communication when they're communicating with others. We need to stay right now. When we have trouble, it's a tricky thing to get people to talk about the present sometimes when they're wearing their archaeologist hat. They start talking to somebody and canceling somebody in the relationship or a marriage or what have you. And they begin to talk about, well, he's always done that ever since the first day I knew him. Always and forever, she's been like that. That's just the way she is. This happened and this happened and this happened and going down all the laundry list of the past. It's living in the past. And I'll tell you, if stuff like that happened in the past, you should have addressed it in the past. What is going on in today? We can only talk about now and deal with what's going on right now. Oh, we don't have any archaeologists in the room, do we? Do we have any prophets in the room? No prophets in the room either. You know what? That's probably also a very good thing. Because what we do not want to do in good, healthy communication is prophesy and predict what other people are going to say and how other people are going to act. I'm going to tell you a story about someone very near and very close to my heart who left the faith a few years ago. And I didn't hear a word of it. Never called me. I mean, I thought we were close. I guess in the process, I found out really we weren't. Till one day he announces, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving the Lord. I'm leaving my spouse. I don't even think I believe in God anymore. I'm done. And when I did go talk to this very dear person about it, they said, well, no, I didn't call you. I didn't talk to you because I knew what you'd say. And so I never knew about the struggle. I never knew about the doubt. I never knew about the trouble because that person was a prophet and already knew everything I'd say. And I tell you, it bothered me. It still bothers me. How unfair that is to decide about another person, how they're going to act, what they're going to say, what they're going to do, and put that on them. And again, dealing with the future so that you don't deal with the present. We need to talk about what's going on today. This deal about prophets. Look, if people were prophets, they already knew what everyone would tell them. So what do? They don't talk to anyone. Look, if we're not archaeologists and we don't dig up the past and we're not prophets and we're not going to make up the future, where does that leave us? It leaves us communicating day by day. Or as Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on a problem. I'll give you an application of this. For one thing, here is a divine direction. Do not hold a grudge. When the sun is going down on our wrath, when we start adding time to anger, you know what that breeds? It breeds resentment. It breeds discouragement, bitterness, malice, hatred. Sometimes you talk to somebody and say, well, I know you have a problem with so-and-so. When are you going to go talk to so-and-so about it? Well, I mean, I've got to cool off. I've got to cool off first. Well, how long have you been cooling off? 5 years. 3 months, 3 months, and 3 months. You're just putting stuff off. You need to talk to people in the moment, currently, about the issue. About the issue. Unlike the preacher, preacher boasted one time from the pulpit, and I was in the audience, how he had made a pact with his wife. We're never going to go to bed angry at one another. So some nights we just didn't go to bed. Honestly, I'm not there. You know, I've felt pretty good about our relationship. We knew we could pick up this fight in the morning. It's going to be there. We better get some sleep so we can really go at it, right? No. But what we are understanding, what we are committing to, is we're going to address problems in a timely way. We're going to keep current. It is no good. It is no good for you to run down the long list of my past problems and be archaeologist, I'm going to get all confused. And it's no good for me to be a prophet and try and predict everything you're going to say and you're going to do and what your future is going to be. Because you know what? I have a very different view of what your future is going to be than you have for yourself. It's just no good to go down that path. So we need to keep current and address difficulties in a timely way. Anger with people or situations has to be dealt with and talked out in a timely way. And the Bible is full of wisdom for how we do this. Before we speak, we want to ask ourselves some questions. In fact, we want to keep some questions in the back of our minds, particularly if it's an anger issue, if there's a frustration or a fault here that must be addressed. Number one, do I have my facts right? Do I have all the facts? In the Proverbs, the wise man, Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. Whoa, what's that mean? It means you decide before you have all the facts or you don't have all the facts right. And I know that as a parent, and I would encourage other parents, it seems like the more children we start having, the more important it is to bear this one in mind. When we're trying to figure out who did what and gets which punishment, we've got to listen to all the facts. We've got to listen to all sides of the story so that we start jumping the gun and getting down on the wrong child and correcting the wrong child. Maybe they're in the right. Let me ask you a second question. Should love cover this? 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we might want to consider this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, are we talking about something here, my issue with another person that is truly sin, that is truly sinful? Is my problem something that really is just my problem and something that I should let go, or is it actually sinful? And someone else might lose their soul over the issue. I'll tell you, people have different personalities. And there are personality clashes and personality problems, which doesn't always mean there is sin. Sometimes the way those are handled gets pretty sinful. But it doesn't always mean there's sin. I've seen that happen a few times in local churches, I'm sorry to say. And in local church divisions. Where a brother or maybe a small group of brethren, they leave a church and they allege, oh, we're leaving over these doctrinal differences. There's error back at that church. There's error back at that church. They go land with a new church that believes and practices all the same things as the first church. Well, what happened there? I thought there was so much error going on. No. And honestly, there wasn't. There was a whole lot of personality, a whole lot of personality clashes. And we haven't found a good charitable way yet to say, I don't like you. And so we figure out 95 theses why this church has gone off the path, and we'll publish those and go to a church down the road doing the exact same stuff. May it never be. What should we do? Well, if there's truly sin and you've been sinned against, the Bible gives a process for that. But maybe it is just me. Or maybe it's more me than anything else. And I don't have to make some major issue about something. God can deal with you because God's going to deal with me. Maybe I can just drop this. We got to think about that. Here's a question. Is my timing right? Before I speak, is my timing right? Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man has joy and an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? Sometimes, quite honestly, it is not the right time to bring something up. Maybe I've witnessed that. Maybe you have too. Well, I know I've witnessed it. I witnessed a situation where there was a brother of mine, and he's a wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord, but timing is not his blessing. And it was a Sunday morning, and the foyer of the church building is full of all these people. There's even guests there that day, and one of the guests was a lady from another congregation. She was an elder's wife. She had a mother in the church here. My friend goes up to this guest lady, this elder's wife, and says, I hear you're looking for a new preacher. I hear your preacher's moving. And she said, what? Oh, I mean, I must have heard wrong. I don't know what that was. Well, he had heard something. And it was by no means public information. And he starts sharing this with her about her preacher back in her. And I'll tell you what, that's a bad situation. And maybe we can chuckle a little bit because, you know, gossiping preachers and they get what they get and all that. But timing is a very serious issue. Very serious issue. It is not always the right time. It is not always the right place to be addressing someone about a personal matter. Ephesians 4:15 would encourage us to be asking about our attitudes. For the scripture there says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Is my attitude right? Love is the right attitude when I must confront someone about anger, about issue, about difficulties. Loving communication. And the second part of that passage to kind of focus in on is the idea of the speaking. Speaking the truth in love. Are my words loving? And there is more to choosing and using loving words than saying, I love you. There is more to choosing and using loving words than to say, and bless your heart. I really need to have a right attitude and proper words that communicate my love. And how about this one? Have I prayed for help? It's not easy to talk to people, particularly people we care about anger and difficulties in the relationship. Go to God in prayer first. Proverbs 3 verse 5 encourages us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We need to keep current and be in control of our speech. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we learn a third key, and it is in verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm going to sum up this key this way, that we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, when we speak, we impart grace. We're trying to give grace to others. And I think very practically when we do that, and particularly when there's conflict or difficulty in a relationship, we do that by attacking problems and not people. By keeping about an issue, about a behavior, and not going after and attacking people. Not name calling on people. What we have here is a fantastic contrast, don't we? Verse 29 is wonderful language here about no corrupt word proceeding out of your mouth, right? But what is good for building up and necessary edification. You've got unwholesome or corruptive speech versus edifying speech. You've got the tearing down, upsetting speech versus the building up and the positive speech. And that negative speech, it says in verse 30, grieves the spirit. God is grieved when we choose that kind of language to use. Unwholesome words are so hurtful. Unwholesome words, words that attack character. Jesus talks about basically name calling that attacks character in Matthew 5 verses 21 and 22. In verse 22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which is you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We don't call names and attack people's character, impugn their hearts, impugn their motives. We don't do that. But that's what unwholesome words do. Unwholesome words hinder growth. They hinder growth. James chapter 3, verse 5, talks about the tongue and how it creates so much fire. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue defiles the entire body. It sets on fire. The course of our life is set on fire by hell. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Think about what fire and poison does to anything that grows. Hinders it, doesn't it? Pairs it back, tears it up, burns it down. Talks about how we want to bless God with our tongue, but often we're cursing men, and this ought not to be so. Unwholesome words attack character. Unwholesome words hinder growth. Unwholesome words grieve the spirit. Break the heart of God when we talk in ways that are not fitting and pleasing before Him. But look at this. We are to speak with edifying words. Words that build up. Words that are encouraging. In the sister passage in Ephesians 5, we have Colossians 4. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to respond to each person. I guess one of the things I like to underscore and think about is if this is good instruction for the way we remember and talk to people who are outside of the body of Christ. This is some pretty good instruction for the way we talk to our brethren, isn't it? And people that we care about. It is that important. Edifying words show wisdom. We're supposed to speak with wisdom and be a source of enlightenment, encouragement, and help to people that need it. Edifying words have an appeal. We are drawn into people that speak good things, that build us up. Edifying words address solutions. Have an answer. Be ready with an answer. You know people, and I know people, that when we talk to, it's only negative things coming out of their mouth. It is complaining, it is griping, it is grumbling. And then we know people who say wonderful things that build us up, and we're so glad we visited them. We're so glad that we talked to them. Let's speak like that. Let's use our language to impart grace. And finally, and from Ephesians 4 this morning, be kind. Be kind. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And what I did for this last one is I just kind of drew a little contrast chart. We have just as much contrast going in here as we did in the previous passage. And I put two words with it. What list looks more like reactions? And what list looks more like actions? In other words, how many of us grow up in the morning or get up in the morning and say, you know what, today I think I'll be bitter. Looking out the window, it's a great day to fly off the handle in wrath. Yeah, that's on the list. That's what I need to do. If I could be clamorous, if I could stir up a lot of trouble, maybe if I could speak evil about someone today, day well spent. We don't do that. But sometimes we talk that way and we act that way. Why? In reaction to someone has angered us. Someone has set us off. Someone has done us wrong. We've been sinned against. Boom. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. He was speaking about. Whereas, be kind. Be tender-hearted, forgiving. I think I do know some people that get up and they'll make a prayer in the morning. I want to do that today. I want to be that way today. God, help me in this today. And those are actions. Well, it's the putting off and the putting on that is full in Ephesians chapter 4. And if we're putting off these reactionary behaviors, we're to be putting on kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving, right? And to be imitators of God, to be children of God. This is not written specifically in the notes, but I'd love you to think about this. I would like you to write it on the paper. Where do I see the biggest issue or the best examples of the reactionary ugly speech versus the positive speech? In any of that communication that's happening through screens instead of face to face. I don't know if you do any better than I do, but if I go to a blog or I want to watch a YouTube video or whatever, I know a lot of people, their favorite part is to read the comments. I can't read more than 2 comments on anything, and I become incensed. Because people are so bitter and wrathful and angry and malice. I'm telling you. And the way people talk to each other on Facebook and the way they talk about Twitter and in the comments boxes and all those things. I mean, it's just straight up ungodly. It's wrong. Be careful that we don't get in on that. We seem to be a lot better about being behaved and think a lot more about godly communication when I'm looking at a face, looking at an individual, versus interfacing through some screen. And I don't see them and I don't think about them. But I tell you what, we say those words, we write those words, we type those words, and those words are out there. And if we're putting off and putting on, we need to be putting on kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, and positive communication in every aspect, and even when we're communicating via screens. Does that make sense? Am I crazy on that? I'm not going to ask for the show of hands on that one, y'all. Y'all might raise them. So what do we got to do? We got to learn to act and not to be reactive. Does that sound hard? Does that sound difficult to do? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Is it difficult? Can I just tell you, as a person that does an awful lot of speaking? Yes. Yeah, it's difficult, but it is important. People are listening. Once words are said, they are out there. It really came home to me as a new parent. Erin's just a little kid, all buckled down in her car seat in the back of the car, and I'm driving around Nashville with Julie, and all of us are going to have a beautiful day driving around, seeing some things in Nashville. As I'm driving along the interstate, suddenly a big truck just cuts across from me so fast. I had to slam on the brakes. I had to swerve. My last life flashed before my eyes. I was immediately incensed with terror and fury all at once. And I yelled. It wasn't my proudest moment, but I yelled, "Rats! Rats! Rats!" And from the back seat I heard, "Wats! Wats! Wats!" Well, I had to catch my breath, and I looked over at my wife, and I said, "I'm glad I said rats." And she said, "Boy, I am too." Once we say it, it's out there. It's out there. And we don't know who's listening. We don't know how it's going to be repeated. Is it difficult? It can be very difficult. In fact, what does James say? We all stumble in our speech with our tongue. But we can learn to do better. As difficult as it is, as hard as it may be, it is not as difficult, it is not as hard as the way of the unfaithful, as the way of the treacherous. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. God, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Tell you what's hard. The hard way is ignoring God's keys for communication. And the hard way is practicing silent deceit. What's that going to bring you? And the hard way is carrying resentments and grudges because, you know, you're a prophet and you know what they'd say. Or you're an archaeologist and you won't ever let anything be forgiven. And why bother communicating? The hard way is choosing words that tear down and destroy, that really are a fire to burn down every relationship I have. That's the hard way. The way of the unfaithful. The way of the faithful, of the disciple, is to learn and to speak using God's keys for communication. If you want to put your notebooks away, your Bibles away, Brother Payne's going to come and lead us and some more wonderful song worship. I said a moment ago, I was going to ask you to decide, how will you speak to others? How will you speak in your relationships? We're going to sing a song now, a song of encouragement. Change and repentance takes many forms. Maybe one of the simplest is to come forward and ask for prayers and encouragement in this issue. And we all need some. I think we're all honest saying, this is a place I could do a little better. But what would be a lot more needful and a lot more immediate is that when this service is over, you go have that conversation with that spouse, with that friend, with that employee, what have you. And you actually begin to talk about some of the things in good communication. Talking about the healing and the blessing that God would have your communication to bring about. Yes, we want our words entrusted to God. It starts by trusting His Word. And so if there is one here today who would confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Him, we invite you to come forward and make that need known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?